Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 people and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." This is the word of the Lord.
Man, you may be seated. Thank you, Kelly. Thank you, everybody. Return of the Revelation song, one of my favorites. Happy Ascension Sunday. It's not actually Ascension Day. That was Thursday of this week. But we are now going to continue our Easter series, The News is Good. But we're going to do so now with the Ascension kind of in the rearview mirror. We'll touch on it a little bit today. I will say this to you, that the ascension changes everything. The ascension changes everything. Think of it kind of like this. Christ ascends to a place where then Christ can be the Lord of all creation. But then that leaves people still feet on the ground to do a lot of the heavy lifting. And then, if that wasn't challenging enough, one of the original 12 is now gone. Now what? That's going to be kind of the subject of our sermon today. We're trying to answer the question, the now what question. But I want to start today by bragging on your church board. Are we about ready to put that up on the screen? We're getting there, I can tell it. I can tell you this, that this whole pandemic experience would have been impossible for me to navigate without the help of your church board and without being able to handle my microphone. Hang on. Your church board has been so helpful to me. Now, I should tell you this. Your church board is actually serving, this past year they have served without an election, and that's because denominationally, we kind of had this decision to make. What do we do during a pandemic when you don't want to get people together? We don't really have an online voting capacity or option for us, and so what we have done is we have, like so many other churches and districts, we have said, can we just sort of keep with this particular board? It's a crisis situation anyway, and then they just sort of, they have all agreed to serve one more year, and this is them. And I tell you what, these folks deserve a round of applause, actually, for really helping out and moving us forward. Some things that you may or may not know about your church board. In particular, during the pandemic, and I mentioned this in this now infamous video that's out there announcing our changes, which, by the way, will take place next week. We're going to be, masks are certainly welcome, but not required starting next week. But this bunch has led us through this pandemic in such a way that I'm happy to report that to this point, we are not aware of anyone having contracted the disease at church. That is an amazing thing, yeah. Now, have we moved slower than some people would like? Yes, I've heard from you. God bless you. Have we moved too quickly to release the mask mandate? I have heard from you too. God bless you as well. But the board has really helped. Their board has really helped, and we have been... We have been unified without being uniform, if that makes any sense. Did you know that your church board, every time we get together, and it's been this way for years, we spend at least the first 30 minutes poring over a few verses of Scripture. It's a little exercise. It's kind of a twist on the Lectio Divina exercise. And what we do is we sit with the passage of Scripture, and we just sit and soak in it in the hopes that the Spirit will bring to mind words and phrases and insights that then become a part not only of our discussion, but become the first part of our prayer before we move into the rest of our board meeting. 30 minutes. 30 minutes. Something else. I have been your pastor since 2007, and we have had three votes since that time. In that time, three votes that weren't unanimous, and those were nearly unanimous. This is a board that understands its role. Its role to lead from in the midst. They are a lot of fun to be with. We are planning on having our first in-person meeting in June. I'm very excited about that. But I would not have been able to navigate this whole thing without the help of a church board. Turns out leadership is super important. Turns out that God works in and through leadership to move God's kingdom forward. That has always been the case. And in that has always been the case, this perhaps explains why there was such desperation on the part of the remaining disciples, because you could kind of think of them as the first, the earliest leadership of the earliest church, these remaining disciples, now called apostles. But the thing is, it wasn't quite the way it was supposed to be. Now, let's go back to the ascension. So, back to verse 8 in chapter 1. Christ says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And then when he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. It's craziness. I mean, you're thinking, do we really believe that? Yeah, we do, because we believe even stranger stuff like a resurrection. Verse 10, while he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, and I probably would be too, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So the implication is, go. You have your marching orders. But perhaps we have not completely appreciated why they were standing there. Perhaps palms up, like, wait, what now? What do we do? We're supposed to do this now? You see, they had gotten this impression by listening to Jesus that they were to be the new Israel, right? How many tribes in Israel? Just yell it out. 12 tribes. And so there were 12 of these disciples. And Jesus was pretty keen to say to them all the time, yeah, there are going to be 12 of you who will help lead this new Israel. But watch this, verse 12. So they finally returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went into the room upstairs where they were staying. Now count Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. There are 12 tribes. There are supposed to be 12 leaders of these new 12 tribes, the brand new Israel. This was the project. And yet there are only 11 here. Perhaps they were standing there at the moment of the ascension saying, wait, there's only 11. How do we understand Israel as anything other than the 12 tribes of Israel? What do we do now? And maybe worse yet, here's the thing. They have heard Jesus say this specifically, by the way. Jesus said to them, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you," he said this to the disciples, "just as my Father has conferred on me a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel," something completely new and different, and yet in continuity with the past was happening. But there are supposed to be 12. There's supposed to be 12, and now there's not 12. The plan is broken. Judas failed. But did God fail too? I mean, did God not see this coming? Where are the instructions? Where is the operations manual for this early church now? There's supposed to be 12. There's supposed to be 12. The plan is broken. Maybe they were standing there watching Jesus ascend into heaven, now covered by a cloud, saying, but there's supposed to be 12. Did you not see this coming, God? What are we supposed to do now? The remaining disciples do what the remaining disciples do often in the book of Acts. This drives them to their knees. They were bothered by this. They were concerned about this. They prayed and they prayed and they searched and they scoured Scripture looking for some sort of insight. And Peter stands up and says something like this. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers. The crowd numbered about 120 persons and said, "Friends, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Jesus, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." Now, this is important stuff here. I mean, because as we make this determination about whether or not God saw this coming and what God would do now, we are making huge assumptions about how we will now proceed as the people of God trying to advance the kingdom of God. I mean, is God preparing all of this in advance? Is this a book that has already been written? Do none of us have any decision in the process when God taps us on the shoulder and says, I'm ready for you to serve in this small way or in this huge way. I'm ready for you to serve. Has God already preordained and taken our decision-making away from us? Or does God bless our humanity, our God-given, God-inspired, God-created humanity? Does God give us these marching orders with the full knowledge that we can really, really mess things up if we choose to? Does the plan only work when we obey? And if so, who's God in that moment? I mean, these are important questions. Peter goes on to say, okay, now you all have heard about this Judas character, right? Now this is Middendorf Revised Standard Version. This is the guy who betrayed our Savior, but he was one of us. He was supposed to be one of these 12 leaders of the 12 tribes. But he was so frightened or greedy or some combination thereof that he accepted this money and with this money went and bought a field and there he died on that same field, seemingly also in accordance with Scripture. Let his homestead be desolate, let there be no one to live in it. And then let another take his position of overseer. Now, I said to you something earlier that we need to unpack a little bit. These were disciples for sure, but now they're understood as apostles. And in its simplest form, this word apostle means someone who has witnessed the resurrection, an eyewitness to the resurrection. This was crucially important. There could be no early church, there could be no early resurrection community without people who were firsthand witnesses to the resurrection. And so they determine that they need to fill this spot. Peter continues to speak. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. And so they proposed two. There was Joseph, also known as Barsabbas, also known as Justice, lots of names, and Matthias. Then they prayed, now this is going to seem odd, right? Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." So they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, some of you might be saying, that seems weird that you would throw dice. That seems weird. But let me say a couple things. Number one, it's not like the democratic process gets it right every time. Amen? But two, these people having prayed, having scoured Scripture, having scoured the story, they are doing their due diligence by bringing back to God these two names that they feel like fit the bill. People who have been with us from the beginning. They have been eyewitnesses. They would make good apostles because they have been eyewitnesses to everything. From the baptism of John all the way to the ascension. We bring these two. Now, God, which of these two would you choose? Casting lots was a way to give God voice in their minds, in their hearts. This is a way to give God voice to give God the ultimate decision. Because, everybody, God is the main character. You get that, right? I mean, Matthias is never again mentioned in the New Testament. Never again. Much less Barsabbas, also known as Justice. Never, ever mentioned again. These must not have been the main characters. God is the main character. In fact, throughout Scripture, though you have some large characters here, especially here in the book of Acts, large characters, Saul who would become Paul, Simon Peter that we're going to talk about now. These are large characters, huge voices, lots to say, and yet God is the main character in a story that has to do with the resurrection and the ongoing implications of the resurrection. I have great news. God continues to be the main character in a story about resurrection and the ongoing implications of the resurrection. God continues to be the main character. And here's how I know. Here's how I know. Because Simon Peter is doing a lot of the talking. And Simon Peter is, I think in the original language, you would call Simon Peter a failure. Matthias is never again mentioned. But Simon Peter is. Simon Peter is mentioned all the time. And let's just for a few moments talk about the person that he was. At least at one time, he was an utter failure. Not only that, he was a repeat offender, a coward whose knees buckled at precisely the wrong time. Simon Peter. And this may be the worst part. He knew it. I mean, even after the rumors of the resurrection had surfaced, Peter was either unconvinced or convinced, but also convinced of his own unworthiness. You remember this, right? Remember the scene where he is eaten up by his own guilt and shame, and then he announces that he was going to go out to fish. And by head, I think that was probably an instinctive move on Peter's part. Where does a fisherman go to get away from life, from the stain of his own embarrassment, from the glare of his own failures? He goes out on the water. In John chapter 21, Peter, the failure, and several of the disciples decide just to do that, just to get away and to fish, whether or not there are any fish in the net. They caught nothing the entire night. And if you remember, it was at daybreak that they saw a shadowy figure on the beach. The stranger started yelling, "Hey, have you caught anything?" And annoyed, I'm sure, they said, "No, we're not really trying to catch anything." The person on the shore said, "Well, I tell you what, I bet the sheep are on the other side of your boat." That sounds ridiculous. "Throw the nets on the other side." And you know what happened, right? It's like the fish jumped into the nets at that point. So many fish there were in these nets that Scripture records that it's kind of a surprise that the nets didn't break. And miraculously, really, here comes Simon Peter, who jumps into the water and then drags these nets full of fish to shore, this huge, huge catch. But here is the real miracle. Jesus says to Peter and to the others, "Why don't you bring some of the fish you've just caught and let's have breakfast?" That's the miracle. "Why don't you bring some of the fish that you've just caught and sit down with me," says Jesus. By now, they are keenly aware that this is Jesus. And Peter is keenly aware that he has failed Jesus in a moment of need, not just once and not just twice, but three times. Simon Peter had failed Jesus. And it was this same Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, who is now inviting Simon Peter, the failure, to breakfast. That has huge implications if you understand how it is that Jewish folks understood the breakfast table, let's say, the eating table. You didn't just eat with anybody. I mean, the invitation to come and have breakfast carried with it a gospel story. It carried with it this sense that Simon Peter, yeah, I'm aware I was there, says Jesus. I know it happened 3 times, actually. But here's the thing. It's okay. I still want and need you and would like for you to come sit by me for breakfast. That is huge, 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 huge. That this person, can you imagine making mistakes so big that 2,000 years from now, people would still be talking about your mistake? 2,000 years. And yet, this is what is happening. Simon Peter has made this unconscionable mistake, denying Christ 3 times when Christ needed him most. And yet here is the resurrected Christ saying to him, I understand, I was there, I remember, and I choose you. Chapter 21 goes on to recount the story of a conversation between Jesus and Simon Peter, where Jesus makes it clear that he still has room for Simon Peter at the table, still a spot for Simon Peter in this movement, still a seat in kingdom leadership. He says to him, do you love me, Simon Peter? 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Almost as if there is one for every betrayal to undo, let's say, each betrayal. Every time, yes, I do love you. And at the end of this conversation, Jesus calls him again, let's say, to ministry, but not just ministry, to leadership. Turns out failure does not disqualify in and of itself. Failure does not disqualify us for a place in the kingdom, not in a resurrection community. Both Judas and Peter, if you remember, failed miserably. But they responded to their failures differently. In the red-hot shame and embarrassment of their failures, one of them could no longer listen to or hear the voice of the always ready to forgive God, but the other listened and was welcomed back to the table, quite literally. One could not imagine or envision that there was a story larger than his own or a character larger than himself. But Peter, though wounded and drowning in shame, trusted that God was up to something, something large enough to absorb Peter's failures and Peter's chronic, normal humanity. Now, watch this. The book of Acts is so much about boundary breaking. The spirit of the resurrected Christ has and still has, a great appetite for inclusion. And in each text during the season of Easter, we see the shock on everyone's faces. Sometimes it's our own faces as the kingdom expands and includes, expands again and includes again. And not just Jews, but Greeks and Romans and Samaritans and eunuchs and former enemies and on and on and on. And this week is no different. This week, the kingdom expands to include failures, repeat offenders, serial failures, disasters, screw-ups, ragamuffins, people who in any and every other group or organization might be passed up or passed by or otherwise excluded. But this week, in the light of the resurrection, God makes room for the utter failures among us. And aren't we all glad? Church, this church, the church with the capital C, proceeds by the design of the eternal God and under the leadership of the resurrected Christ. And in partnership and collaboration with chronically normal, inescapably human people like us, people prone to failure and resulting shame and embarrassment, but always, always welcomed and wanted back around the table. In fact, given opportunity, even our failures can become the means whereby the gospel of grace moves forward forcefully and sometimes publicly, but only when we remember that we are living out God's larger story with God as the main moving character. The church, capital C, and this church is built, I promise, Not on the impeccable resumes of perfect people who don't make mistakes or who aren't honest about the mistakes they make. The church is built on the grace of God, seen most clearly in Christ and demonstrated every day when people just like me and you, like us, live into the light of the resurrection, knowing that each and every time love wins. Sitting where you are today, do any of these labels fit? Are you a failure? Are you a repeat offender? A serial failure? Are you a denier? Perhaps with your words, perhaps not with your words, but perhaps with your life. The way that you choose, the way that you move, the way that you spend, the way that you vote, the way that you decide, the way that you engage your enemies, your opposites, your irritants. Are you a denier? Well, then, understanding the light of the resurrection like I do, not only are you not excluded, but you very well could be leadership material in the hands of God. Turns out there's a spot for you in this story. If there's a spot for Simon Peter, then there's another chance for you in the giant heart of this God. There is a place for you at this table. Now, you all know me well enough to know that I have favorite videos. And if given opportunity, I will use the same video dozens and dozens of times. And while this is not a Lion King video, I'm still working on that. I do have a video I want to play that I have played for you before. It has to do with God's capacity to make something out of nothing, to make something out of the excluded and the discarded. It has to do with God being the main character, the main moving piece, the main moving part. It's not that we don't matter at all. I think we can see in the scripture that we are actually given opportunity to partner and collaborate with God. It's mind-blowing. But God is still the main character. And when we make the kinds of decisions, when we self-inflict these wounds, even then, given opportunity, God can come alongside and make something out of nothing. And not just something, but perhaps something useful, perhaps something beautiful, perhaps something, and by the way, this has sound, this video has sound, perhaps something even musical.
Me llamo Juan Manuel Chávez, más conocido como Baby. Tengo 19 años y toco el chelo. Este chelo está hecho de una lata de aceite, la madera tirada en la basura y las clavijas son de una vieja cuchara para golpear la carne y para hacer el gnocchi. Y suena así.
Una comunidad como Cátedra no es un lugar para tener un violín. De hecho, un violín cuesta más que su casa.
En ese grupo acá mismo encontramos el colado de violín. Y de ese empezamos los instrumentos reciclados.
La familia que acá vive recicla todo lo que hay en la basura y se vende.
no pensaba antes que yo voy a hacer ese instrumento. Y me siento demasiado feliz cuando estoy viendo a un niño que está tocando un violín reciclado.
Cuando yo escucho el sonido del violín, siento como mariposas en el estómago, así una sensación que no sé cómo voy a explicar.
Bueno, la Orquesta de Instrumentos Reciclados es una orquesta que toca instrumentos hechos con la basura.
1, 2, 3.
Y mi vida sería... sin la música estaría decoreíble.
La gente se da cuenta que no tenemos que tirar la basura muy fácilmente. Y no tenemos que desechar a las personas muy fácilmente.
The landfill harmonic. But imagine what it must be like to be Simon Peter. Imagine what it must be like to feel that hot shame on your face. Imagine what it must be like to be invited then to the table, realizing that lots more is being said than just the sheer invitation to breakfast. I imagine that it's this kind of imagination that sees something in the discarded and in the excluded, that sees something in the human failure that would otherwise be considered perhaps even human trash. I imagine that this same God is all the time doing this kind of recovery work. This is the God who salvages. This is the God who saves. This is the God who restores. This is the God who reimagines us. That same God invites you to this table. And imagine a tradition that would say something like this: oh no, you have to be fixed before you get here. Man, that robs us of this great resource of grace. I'm here to tell you that all of you who understand your need for this kind of grace that salvages and reimagines, you will always have a place at this table, because it's at this play, at this table and at that moment that God does the hard work of reimagining, if you'll just make yourself available. You see, that's what we get in the light of the resurrection. In the light of the resurrection, the formerly excluded, for whatever reason, are now offered a place, a seat at the table, and that includes you. If you didn't get one of these on the way in today, would you raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get some. There are people at every door. Just raise your hand and we'll make sure. If you didn't get one of these communion cups, again, just a reminder, this is not the way we like to do it, and someday we'll get back to intinction. We'll make a big step toward returning to normalcy next week, but we're going to keep doing this for a little while, just for safety's sake. Just raise your hand. We want to make sure that everybody has an opportunity. Heavenly Father, bless these elements. Yes, just a simple, small piece of bread and a simple sip of juice. But in your hands, it becomes something more. It becomes the means of rescue, the means of hope, a means of offering a place. We receive it that way today, God. We thank you for this invitation that comes to us every week. We thank you for this deep knowledge that you know us and still choose us. And so receive it just like that today, church. That you are invited to this table, though this God knows everything there is to know about you. It was on that same night that he was betrayed that our Savior took bread. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you. And every time you eat of it, including today, remember me." And so, church, if you would, take and break and eat. Same way. Later on, he would take the cup and hold it up before them and say, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant. This is the new covenant that we enjoy today. And every time you drink of it, remember me." That includes today here in Oklahoma City. So remember as you drink, take and drink. Now, Father, hear us as we pray these prayers of confession. In your offer of grace, you give us the freedom to be broken people. You give us, perhaps in this moment, the courage to confess. And so, church, if you would, as I step back, would you in the silence pray your own prayers of confession? And as courageously as you can, own your failures and confess to the God who receives you now. Hear this as I turn it over to Kristen for prayers of petition and intercession. May the Almighty God have mercy on us, and forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Spirit, keep us in eternity.